Week three. Dating can be so painful sometimes, for some more than others. And we are going through a sequential process of this thing called romance and relationship with the hope that we rediscover God's voice in romance. God has a voice, and it's been lost in this culture. And we're praying that God will just awaken our hearts and minds to all that God intends for romance and relationship and intimacy and give us a new understanding. We're doing it sequentially. So we're in week three, crazy in love. We started with that first attraction phase to crazy about you and now crazy in love. Next week, I do crazy, which is about a wedding that unfolds in Song of Solomon. And the week after that, crazy under the covers. I need to say no more. It's a sex talk on that day. And we're just going to go all the way through faithfulness to the end, praying that the couple will finish well. And today I invite you to take out your teaching notes. You can follow along if you're a guest today. We're delighted that you're here. If you're worshiping in the link on the inside of your program, there is a teaching guideline that will help you to stay on track with where we are and covering a lot of text. You'll notice that the Song of Solomon is on the back side of the teaching notes this week, and that will be of help to you. I want to point out a couple new relational realities that are society is encountering that is new over the last decade or so. And so sociologically, we're in a whole new place trying to calibrate what relationships look like, partly because we have this growing economically, politically powerful single population that is just burgeoning in our country. Today's singles eat out 8 to 10 times each week. That's good for restaurants and good for economy. They're shaping the landscape politically, and it's the voice of the adult single population that may actually put the next president in office this fall. According to Just Lunch, a professional dating service, 48% of men, 52% of women have used a dating service to try to find a companion, a mate. The dating service industry in 2012 in the United States of America alone will amount to about $2.1 billion. Good business. There are 2,500 matchmaking services online. Last week alone, 70,000 people signed up for eHarmony.com. There's a desire to be in relationship, but new ways in which they're finding each other. 1 in 5 singles are currently in a committed relationship with someone that they have met on a dating site. And with all of this change has grown this practice of cohabitation. Once rare in our country, just 40 years ago, it has become the norm. In fact, only 50% or more than half, 54% of all first marriages begin with unmarried cohabitation. And only 50% of those who choose to live together will actually marry. And those who do marry will experience a far higher divorce rate than those who choose not to cohabitate. So the whole idea of test driving a relationship just to see how it works statistically just doesn't bear itself out. Well, there are people, many singles, who are finding happiness and fullness and satisfaction in life without marrying. And part of that is the education of women and their presence in the workforce. And they've become independent. They don't need men any longer. And therefore, many are choosing to stay single and finding happiness that way. And that's good to one end. But there are many others who are longing for that right relationship, for that marriage and family to come. And so how do you date and grow deeper in the relationship? How do you move from just the surface dating places to go to the in-depth part of what allows you to say yes to a relationship that could move toward a marriage? Well, we're going to use the same frame of reference we've used for the first couple of weeks, the four compatibilities. Rather than defining each of those, let me just say if you're visiting or missed the first in the series, I go into an in-depth definition around spiritual compatibility, character, communication, attraction, compatibility. I call four non-negotiables in terms of entering into relationship and four non-negotiables in having a meaningful, sustainable relationship beyond the dating years, even into marriage. You can download those messages for free. Just go to our website. Those are there and available, and it's a helpful context throughout our series. Last week, I talked about the ways to be in that dating process, and we outlined the call to be friends, to build love on a foundation of friendship, to be tender in your words, to be a builder, that is, to build the emotional well-being of the person, the significant other in your life, and then to be safe And today we're going to continue with the B invitation or the B challenge to you. We left off last week with the guy in the Song of the Solomon just being absolutely tender to the girl, loving her, esteeming her, just absolutely coming around her in the most beautiful ways. And she is so intrigued by him and taken by him. She comes out with this line we talked about last week. Give me some raisin cakes. Remember that? For those who are here. I spent a little time talking about it. It's a really erotic phrase and a very funny verse talking about her desire because he has been so tender to her. She just wants to throw herself at him. Guys, pay attention to this. He was so tender with her, she just wanted to throw herself at him. And that's where we had to leave it off last week, unfortunately. And we want to continue with where we left off. But look what he says to her attempt to throw herself at him. Verse 7 of chapter 2. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelle and by the doves of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Here's the B for you. Be self-controlled. I'm going to put it in the context of the character window. Because the character of Christ gives to us, who are Christ followers, his character. In Galatians 5, we are told that if we are Christ followers, if we believe in Christ, that Christ is in us and our life is marked by the fruit of the Spirit. So that love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control are given to us supernaturally by God himself. And this guy, this gentleman, exercises self-control. This woman is sexually aroused and wants to give herself to her man. And he says, not yet. He says, not yet. Did you get that? The guy says, not yet. Not a common response from guys. Surprising, isn't it? He's self-controlled because there's wisdom to it. There's a right time, a right place, a right purpose for sexual intimacy. And he knows that sex isn't just about the body. So we understand sexual feelings are good. God gave them to us. When you think about your sexual urges, understand that they come from a holy God who created us with these urges. But how you respond and manage those urges really matter. Do you indulge them without consideration of God's voice and God's purpose? That's become the norm. Or do you suppress them and act as though they're not even there? That's not helpful either. See, a sociological earthquake is underway, and it's changing our views and threatening God's intention for sexual intimacy. And it's all, not all, but much related to the marriage delay. We're just waiting a long time. In other words, the average age for a guy to get married today is 28. It's 27 for a woman, but we're ready to shake, rattle, and roll at 14. So you do the math. You're ready to enter into sexual intimacy physically at 13, 14 years of age. And now you get to manage it if you take God's voice to say it's to be in the covenant of marriage until you're 27, 28 on average. And that's a tough deal in our culture. And it makes no sense to most people who say, well, God's voice must be wrong in this changing culture in which we live. And there's several reasons for this challenge. One, the women's careers are delaying marriage. Men have been titled by sociologists. They've been given a condition called the Peter Pan syndrome, that guys have a hard time in this culture making a commitment earlier. They want the freedom to enjoy their youth as long as they can. So we're seeing the delay of marriage unfolding. So what do you do? Well, the answer isn't to go to the park and park and make it harder for each other. You don't go to be sexual with your friend or your significant other without it having an impact and potential great hurt and harm. Because the gift of sexual intimacy is like a fire. And when it burns in the fireplace, it warms the house. And its flames dance. But when the fire leaps out of the fireplace, it can burn the house down and bring great pain in your life. And sometimes it's first degree pain and second degree pain and third degree pain. And if you've been burned in a third degree way, I mean, metaphorically, I've experienced a second-degree burn. It's absolutely the most painful kind of pain I've ever known in my life. I can't even imagine a third-degree pain. But you stay away from those places. So the very longing for intimacy, now you've put, you know, a gate around your heart because you've been so hurt. Or you just compromise what the intention of sexual intimacy is truly all about. I addressed our high school students a few weeks ago on this, not this subject specifically. I was actually wishing them some blessing as they move from high school years into the college years. And we had a tender moment. I was actually speaking on my favorite theme of the texts of Scripture, and that is Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And I was giving some invitations around not being ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed that you're a Christ follower wherever you go in life. Don't be ashamed to tell others how they can know who Christ is. Don't be ashamed to do right in the eyes of others, even if others are not doing right by themselves or others. And then I said, do not be ashamed of being a virgin. I don't know what's happened in the last decade, but it's become almost a shame place to be a virgin. In other words, the culture and friends put pressure and can hardly believe that one would abstain from sexual intimacy until marriage because we're physically all charged up. Remember from 13 or 14, you got to do something with it. So, you know, just let it go. Let there be freedom in it, that's the right thing. And if you don't go that way, there's a shame that's given to you. Don't be ashamed to be a virgin. It honors God. It'll honor the one whom you will join someday, hopefully, in a marriage relationship. You'll not regret waiting, but you can really regret hurting someone because it's not just sex. It's not just a bodily experience. It connects with the soul. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to go into depth around the biblical teaching around sexual intimacy that will hopefully really be a helpful understanding of what God believes about it. That sex is a gift that God gives to us to steward wisely. I've given some resources at the bottom of one of your inserts there that is a guidance suggestion for you for some things to read. We'll deal with that more later on. But be self-controlled. The other B that I want to speak to is to be creative in dating, and particularly men. I want to speak to you. Be creative because God made you creative. I want to put it in the attraction window because usually when we start dating in a relationship, we're very creative with what we say and what we do to capture the heart of the one that we long to be with. And then somewhere in the journey, we seem to lose it. And so in our love song, as it continues, we find that the woman, she speaks first. And by the way, she speaks last. And by the way, she speaks most frequently. In fact, she's got 2/3 of the words in the poem. Is that something? You do the math. how it parallels for today. But she's the voice at the beginning of verse 8. And she's anticipating with great expectation their time together. In fact, when I was sitting in my office, I'm reading this and I go, oh, these words are just over the top. And this song comes to my head while I'm reading this passage. And so in my office, I'm laughing as I'm reading these words and they're tender and they're powerful and they're beautiful. They're just a bit dramatic and over the top. And then I thought, well, why should I just have that music in my head? Maybe you should share it with me as well as I read the text. So here's a little drama, background music to the passage. If let's set the stage. Okay. This came to me. You feel the moment? So there I am in my office, I'm reading, I'm studying, preparing for you, and this is how it goes. Listen, my beloved. Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling. My beautiful one, come with me." You get it? He's picking her up in a 57 chariot. And they're ready to go. Verse 13 or 11. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise! Come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. Thank you. That's my reading from Song of Solomon. I had some fun in my office. I was all alone, laughing by myself. It didn't seem fair. So thanks for putting up with my goofiness there. Notice in verse 9, she calls him a stud. Oh, guys like this very much. She calls him a stud because it's spring. Winter has passed. And there's new life blooming. And love is in the air. And it's absolutely exciting. And I think God gave to us the beauty of these words. Because creativity is to be emulated. It's not to be emulated just in the attraction phase when you're trying to win the heart of somebody. Creativity is to be emulated in every phase, in every season of the marriage relationship. It's a gift that God gives. Carrie and I enjoyed Valentine's night and went out to dinner at a restaurant in Edina. And it was kind of fun. There was young love everywhere in the room. And it was fun to be there on Valentine's night, especially because eyes were fully engaged. Conversation was flowing. And the guy, many of the men in the restaurant had their hand on their table holding the hand of their significant other. You go into that restaurant any other night, it ain't that way most of the time. But on this night, it was that way. And then you see this older couple, and there they sit, they eat, they don't much look at each other, and they say absolutely nothing. It's like they've been together long enough, there's nothing left to say. And you just wonder what they're thinking. Are they thinking, as they look at all of this young love in the restaurant, they'll learn? They'll be like us someday. Oh, how motivating that is. It's like the creativity is lost altogether. I treasure the childhood years of our children who are now all young adults. But when they were little, I mean, the creativity was amazing. Little children, you just see them and all the creative energy they have. And our daughters played in all kinds of fun ways. They had an imaginary world that usually included scenarios of love and romance. Our youngest son, from the time he was just two or three, he loved to put on big sunglasses and run around in his diapers and take out all of the pots and the pans and pound on them. And when he was seven or eight, he was still doing this. And we said, all this creative energy. So we said, you know, let's buy him a drum set. So like wise parents, we bought him a drum set. Our house has never been the same. And we've learned to just manage ourselves in that whole place. But he's a great drummer today. It's still his creative release because we paid attention. So parents of little guys, I want to say to you, notice the creative energy of your sons and your daughters. But notice particularly your sons and how they play in the sandbox and Legos and army forts and how they play kick the can. They can be so creative with such a simple outside game. And encourage them to keep creativity alive because something happens to little boys. They begin to grow up and they take mathematics and science and they get their hands on rulers and protractors and expectations by parents and teachers grow and they experience pressure from within and from without to be responsible. And I think we risk breathing creativity and spontaneity right out of them and perhaps even kill the thought process of energizing romance for them. I think we so condition them to be great providers that potentially we train them to be lousy lovers. God made boys to be creative. And it's like we suck out the creativity from them. So let me speak to you, young guys. You are creative. God made you to be creative. Some of the most famous chefs in the world are men. That creative energy needs release. And part of that release is in the context of relationship. You can do this, not just in the dating phase to win the heart of another, but in every phase. And it doesn't have to be in big dramatic ways. It can be in the simple little things that you do. Guys, as you learn math and science, also read the poets of Kipling and Keats and Shakespeare and Silverstein. Broaden your horizons. And whether you're dating or married, ask yourself the question, what creative element, what spontaneous element could I bring into this relationship? It does not have to cost a lot of money, and it doesn't have to cost a lot of time. A little thing can bring a bounce, a lift into the relationship. Retain that creativity. Be creative. The third B I have for you is to be a level two communicator. A level two communicator. And what is that? I'll get to it in a moment. But first, hear the words of the guy as he speaks in verse 14. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding place on the mountainside, show me your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. What he's saying is, come out so I can see you. I want to know you. And it's at this place, this juncture, moving from dating to depth, that you begin to fall in love. I want to know you. I want to know everything about you. And so guys, usually this crossover period of dating that moves into this deeper place of love happens as you get to know somebody. It's not because she looks at you and thinks you're so studly looking that she falls in love. It's because you have made her feel valued and significant that she falls in love with you. Kara and I went from dating to depth in relationship on a very memorable evening. It was for me anyways. You have to speak with her about her turnarounds. But for me, this was a significant night. We'd gone out for a play together. We'd been together for a while now. We'd gone out to a play with another couple. Then we went to my dad's home. He wasn't there, but we spent the evening just being together, the four of us. We put a fire in the fireplace, and we just talked. We asked each other questions. And we grew in knowledge and understanding of everybody in the room, but particularly I grew in understanding of who Carrie was. And everything in me wanted to say, I want to see you. I want to be with you. I want to know you. And that's the turn point when you move into that deeper place, that sense of value and significance. John Powell, in his book, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am, tells us that communication happens on five different levels. And I think he's got some insight to this that's noteworthy. So I'm going to give you an invitation. Do a personal inventory. What levels of communication do you tend to get stuck in and on? Level five communication is simply cliche conversation. It's safe conversation. It's, hi, how's it going? Or how's the family? It all stays on the surface. It's just chit-chat. The phrases have little meaning, little substance, little significance. You start there, and unfortunately, some of you get stuck there. That's level five. Level four is reporting the facts about others. In this level of conversation, we just report the facts like it's the 5 o'clock news, but we're not interested in couching any understanding of feelings behind those realities. Level three, and this is the turning point where you begin to move into better places, you share your ideas and judgments. At this point, risk gets introduced. We all want intimacy, but sometimes it's like this. We don't want to get too close. But at this point, you get to level three, and you start to take the guard down and invite the conversation to go a little bit deeper. The person is willing to step out of solitary confinement and risk telling some of their ideas and thoughts. You're still cautious and you're paying astute attention to whether or not they're receiving your ideas and thoughts. And if they are, then you'll share and be more vulnerable. And if they're not, you'll pull back and guard your heart. And so the advance of relationship happens when it's received. So at some point in that relationship, you say, I had a nice time tonight. Relatively safe, but boy, I really like this. Could we do this again? And if they say, yeah, let's do this again, then you make those arrangements. And it grows from there, and you get to that point where you say, you're becoming a very important person to me. Oh, it's a little bit deeper. And if there's receptivity to that, then you continue on that process. And then you get to that point where you know you want to, and you need to share those three powerful words. I love you. I hope they haven't become too casual to you. Those are really weighty words. I know I held on to them with Carrie for the very longest time, but I will tell you, I was the one who took the risk. I was the one who took the initiative, at least for the first phase. And I'm glad that I did, but it's when you begin to share those words, I love you, and then hopefully they say it back, and if they say it back, then there's this receptivity of growing into even a deeper part of the relationship. So I remember exactly where I was when I shared those words with Carrie. It was a summer day. I had my convertible. The top was down. The wind was blowing. It was beautiful. We were driving in South Minneapolis, went to Lake Hiawatha. We went for a walk around Lake Hiawatha. We got into the car, and I just sensed it. This is the time. So I took her hand and said, Carrie, I love you. It's good. And she looked at me. But she didn't reciprocate with the words because she wasn't there yet. See, you're not always there on the same day, at the same time, in the same hour. She did provide safety, though. So I felt receptivity to the words that were shared, but she wasn't to say those words herself for 3 more months. Think about that. That's unfair. That is totally unfair. But she eventually got there and... But we had a safe enough relationship for that to work. Level two is my feelings or emotions are communicated. Well, that already bridges into level three. And so the feelings under the ideas come to the top, and you put words to your feelings and much freer way, and you begin to understand the need of the other that's so very different from yours. And rather than trying to change them, you like them. You celebrate those differences, especially when you're dating. They're less of an obstacle for you. And how do you celebrate differences? Can I say this boldly? The goal is not sameness. The goal is oneness. I say this because I've had way too many couples through the years meet with me, sit on my couch, and they're planning to get married when the bride-to-be will say something like this: I have never met someone like this in my life before. I already know we're in trouble. And then she says, we are just alike. And in my head, if they could see, well, now everybody knows what's going on in my head. I'm thinking, mayday, 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 trouble in the room. Because if you're marrying somebody just like you, wow, it's going to be a dull ride. You know, God made us different. He did. Distinctive, unique people who he brings together for a purpose of oneness, not sameness. So the fact that you're the same isn't the thing that's going to give you longevity. What's going to give you longevity is how you're different and how you celebrate those differences. That's where the effort is. Embracing and celebrating differences is just one of the hardest things about making relationships work. The tensions of differences can alienate us, or they can consolidate us. You have the power to choose. That's a gift that God gives. And by the way, you don't have the power to change them. So stop trying. You do have the power to change you, so keep trying. And as you do, there will be a response, hopefully, in that dance of relationship. In this phase, conflict is allowed, and you begin to manage that conflict well. There's a little assignment I have for you on the back of the resource list from Kiersey Bates on the book, Please Understand Me. I don't want you to read it right now, but it's talking about celebrating differences, and it's written so beautifully. I wanted to have it there as a resource for you. Read it, and then have a dialogue with your significant other around why that is important and significant for you. Then level one is complete emotional and personal communication. Hard to get to level one communication. But I'll tell you what, it's based on trust. It's based on commitment. There's a sense that this person that I'm with is with me and will be with me. That anything that comes on our path, we'll get on the solution side of this together. It's based on that foundation of trust that gives that free emotional kind of expression and personal communication. Our biggest struggle is that we quit at level three. We start to hedge in that place. Not when we're dating. We tend to go to level two pretty easily, and maybe even level one. You talk and you grow deep because you really want to know. But once you get committed and once you're in marriage and once you work and you're tired and you have kids, it's just easy to not give the energy to know each other the way that you gave energy to know each other in that first phase of the dating relationship. And if we don't pay attention, something will happen. We'll go from being close to her to being close by her. And there's a difference. To be close to her is to know her. To be close by her is just to be in proximity to each other, but you don't even have to know each other at all. You can just live together. But the call is to know her. And if you don't share yourself any longer, it will lead to emptiness and loneliness. And the loneliness in a home is the greatest loneliness of all. Because your vineyard is vulnerable to foxes. And that takes me to the last B. Beware of foxes. Verse 15. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. You see what's happening? The springtime of their love is going to get cut short because of little foxes in the vineyards. And you know what little foxes do? Little foxes come into the vineyard and they eat the buds before the fruit has a chance to ripen. And so how powerful is this picture that God gives to us? That in romance and relationship, little foxes come in quietly sometimes in the night and begin to nibble away at your relationship, at your love. So your love never fully blossoms the way God intended. So you have to ask yourself openly, if you can get to level three and level two communication, what are the little foxes that eat away at our relationship? And sometimes they're little and sometimes they're big, but pay attention to them all. Because if you don't, something happens. It starts to nibble away at the us mentality. This is an us relationship that God has brought together, and it elevates a me mentality, and we get alienated even further, and we begin to argue all the time. But I'm going to tell you something. Unfortunately, if you win an argument, you lose your mate. And we'll talk more about conflict later, but rarely do you ever win arguments in relationship. Here's the call for us. We get to speak tenderly. We get to demonstrate kindness. We get to reconcile through conflict, because conflict is real. If you have a man and a woman in the same space for more than a day, you got stuff that's percolating. And we get to reconcile. And there's no greater joy in a relationship than when you hit a wall and you get on the solution side of it and you share those words, "I'm so sorry." And you hear those words, "I forgive you." And that relationship gets energized. But when you stop saying, "I'm sorry," and when you stop releasing by saying, "I forgive you," that relationship gets paralyzed. Watch for the little foxes. There's more on that one to come. But when you do get on the solution side of it, look how she feels. Look at the added security in verse 16. "My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies." They're one again. That's the power of getting on that solution side. We're going to come to a wedding next week. I just want to say, Carrie and I, and it's been kind of a fun, I've been studying and preparing for this series now for a while, but it's ignited our relationship again. It's been fun. I mean, we've had a good relationship, but it's come to life in some new ways, and I hope that that's the case for you. But I also know it raises some issues of tenderness for many of you as well. So I wanted to end each of our time together in a brief time of prayer. And I also understand that some of you have not brought the tools of God's perspective to relationship because you've not made God a priority. And I want to encourage you to do that even today. Would you pray with me? Just bow your heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of life and love, and for even having a voice and a perspective on romance and relationship. I think we think Hollywood created it. But we're rediscovering your voice, and it's a good voice. And there's so much that you intend to be pleasing to us so that it would be pleasing to you. And so, Lord, I pray that in these weeks as we gather together that you would ignite our heart to those realities of relationship that make them meaningful and sustainable. And that, Father, people would pay attention to the little foxes that might be eating away right now and even today or this week, that they would put words to their feelings about those little foxes, and Father, that there could be some confession and some "I'm sorry's" and "I forgive you's" that would be shared this week. And then an energy that would flow from your good hand. By your good measure, bring help and hope and healing to those in hurting places around relationship. And Father, for those who know you not or who have lived their life making decisions without you, I pray that this series quickens their heart, that you are the God who has made them. You are the God who has a compass for our life. And that your voice is the most important voice. And so if you be one of those persons, I just want to invite you to pray simply this prayer and receive Christ into your life and begin that journey even today. Pray quietly in your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to make right relationship with you that would help us be in right relationship with each other. I've not done a good job of this. I've sought to lead my life on my own without you. But on this day and in this moment, I want to surrender my life to you. I receive you as Lord. I receive you as Savior. Help me to know your ways and to live in them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you prayed that prayer, we have Bibles with yes cards in them saying that you said yes to follow Christ in your life this day through that prayer. And take those Bibles, those cards, fill them up. Let somebody know. Would you stand? I give you a blessing as you go. May God's grace, may Christ's love, may the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit bring you closer to Him, and in so doing, draw you closer to each other. Go with that blessing this day.